Good morning.
Good to see you today. Good to be at worship, isn't it? Isn't it a wonderful opportunity that we have to gather together to sing songs? We have a new song leader, by the way. You did an excellent job, Dwayne. Good job, man. And so in the future, we'll be more ready to call on you. Thank you for leading us. Thank you, Steve, for sharing that passage. That's where we're going to begin today, in Acts chapter 20. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, sitting there thinking that what Patrick was talking about this morning dovetails really well with what we're going to speak about at this hour. So thank you for that great lead-in as we progress forward. One of my favorite passages to read there is in Acts 20. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about a hymn in your song books. And I want you to turn there just for a minute. I'm not going to lead you. Don't worry about that. But I do want you to notice this text of this hymn in 450. It's entitled, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." And a lot of sermons have been built around this idea, but I was thinking about it again last night, and thinking about the words. It's such a powerful but also convicting song. If you want to read along with me, I just want to read a little bit of this. Verse 1, we sing together, "When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our soul will be. Why? If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me." Verse 2, he goes on, "Oh, let us spread the word where'er it may be heard. Help groping souls the light to see, that yonder none may say, you showed me not the way, you never mentioned him to me." Verse 3, "A few sweet words may guide a lost soul to his side, or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as days go by, that yonder none may cry, you never mentioned him to me." And that goes into the chorus. "You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not to the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray. Yet you never mentioned him to me." I can't sing that song or hear those words without being deeply grieved in my heart for those times I shut my lips and did not speak the gospel to the people I have met who desperately need him. I endeavor my life to take on the charge that speaking the gospel is our most important job we have to do. Is leading those lost and those who are astray back to the right way. And so when I come to Acts 20 and I'm looking at the words of Paul, I'm again convicted by a man who lived his life in this mantra that he would not, at the end of it all, have anyone say to him, "You never mentioned him to me." Paul spent everything he had, all his energy, his effort on that one ultimate goal. It's inspiring and yet convicting. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in his letter when he discussed all the difficulties of his life. He talks about the number of times he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, one time within an inch of his life. You remember at one point, I believe it was in Lystra, he was stoned and they thought he was dead. He had to crawl to the next city. And yet, he says at the end of that, on top of all of those hardships that he suffered, one of the things that keeps him up at night is his concern for the churches. And you see that in Acts 20, as he speaks to a group of men that he loved, a group of men that he probably helped to convert to Christ. And I just want to go back to the text here for just a moment. If you go back and just notice what he says, he notes that he had spent a good long time with them, that he had spent it in humility, verse 19, and in tears with trials that happened to him. However, he says in verse 20, and he'll reiterate this in 26 and 27, that he did not shrink from what? From declaring to you anything that was profitable. He'll go on later in verse 26. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Wow, how could he say that? Well, verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul understood something, that men need something more than money. They need something more than a good doctor, a good education, more than they need water or food. Men need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's unfortunate, but sometimes we have a mindset we're going to love people to hell. What do I mean by that? Well, because it makes them feel uncomfortable and because it makes me feel uncomfortable, we just won't talk about that thing over there, that thing called sin in their life and their need for salvation. And so to prevent any uncomfortableness, we'll just avoid the big topic over there and we'll talk about other things. We'll talk about politics. We'll talk about gardening. We'll talk about our favorite sports team. We'll talk about fashion. We'll talk about our children, our grandchildren. But that ugly monster, well, none of us really want to talk about him, so let's move on. Paul says, I declared to you the whole counsel of God. I'll confess something to you as a preacher, and I believe Harry may be attest to this as well, and others who've preached, is preaching is difficult in several ways, but one of them is finding balance in your preaching. Knowing what needs to be said from a week-to-week basis, and what do they need to hear, and finding a balance between what we used to call hellfire and brimstone preaching with life support messages, encouragement. That's hard, but it's important. We need to hear sound gospel preaching and teaching. Now, I here have the importance of sound preaching. This would include teaching in our classrooms. This would include teaching in our homes. This would include personal Bible study that should not be neglected. We need sound preaching. Yet the world is going to continue to push us to accept the mantra of, well, we don't need that. What we need is encouragement, exhortation, and lifting people up. Yes, that's necessary sometimes. But that, if that's all we have, is an unbalanced diet. I have a son who has a big sweet tooth, and if we allowed him to, and I would fall in this category as well, we would eat sweets all the time. But as his parents, we understand he needs more than that. He needs a lot more than that. He needs vegetables. He needs meat. He needs good, healthy food. He needs water. Milk, those kind of things that maybe aren't as exciting, but are necessary. As Christians, if we live on a fluff diet, we're going to become very fluffy. We need sound gospel preaching, hard sound gospel preaching. And I want to give a few reasons why. We need sound gospel preaching because sound preaching wakes us up when we're in danger of falling asleep. I don't want to become a walking spiritual zombie, yet sometimes some of us are very much in danger of that. I remember traveling back and forth to Freed Hardeman. I went to a college that was about 9 hours away from my home. And so whenever I went home, I'm not stopping, I'm going to make that whole trip. Sometimes that trip got very long. Some of y'all made trips like that before. Those eyes get a little heavy. That head begins to want to nod forward. Some of us may want to do that this morning. Let me encourage you not to do that. We can get some water and splash on a face or two if we need to, right? But that can happen. Well, it definitely can happen spiritually. I want you to notice what Paul says to the Corinthians. Now, this is a chapter on the resurrection, but notice what he says here. That famous proverb we've heard quoted, even in non-church settings, right? Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. In other words, you hang around garbage, eventually you're going to begin to stink. My dad was a garbage man. When he used to come home, sometimes he didn't smell so great. And he'd have to go take a shower, change clothes to get rid of that smell. Well, Paul says, when you hang around corrupt teachers, and in this specific idea here, he's talking about the resurrection. When you have those who are teaching false ideas about the resurrection, what's going to eventually happen? You hear that all the time. You're inundated with that, all that message all the time. You're going to begin to believe it. I think Patrick did a good, he illustrated this well, that sometimes when we refuse to study an issue because we're worried about the response, then someone comes along preaching a false message, it's very easy to get caught up. Oh yeah, that sounds good to me. I'll follow along with that message. We need to be people of the book. He goes on in verse 34 to say, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. He says that's a sin. Lack of Bible study is a sin. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Sound gospel preaching will wake us up. Sound gospel Bible study will help us to be challenged to wake ourselves up. In Revelation, as John is revealing this message of Jesus to the church in Laodicea, what does he say in verse 15? Jesus says to those in Laodicea, I know your works. I know you. You're neither hot nor cold. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. And then notice verse 19. This is real important. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Nobody likes to be disciplined. And if you do, we need to seek counseling, right? We don't like reproval. We shun it. But reproval from God is something we need. All of us need it at times in our life. All of us need to be woken up, need to be revived by God. And when I say sound gospel preaching, I'm not talking about loud, boisterous, or dramatic preaching. I'm talking about things that come from the Word of God. When it says that there's something that is sinful, and if it's something I'm struggling with, I need to hear that message. so then I can change. If I'm having trouble with church, with worship attendance and Bible class attendance, I need to hear the message about you need to be here. I need to hear Hebrews 24 and following. I need to hear about the need to be with the brethren. I need to hear sound gospel preaching and teaching. It'll wake me up when I'm in danger of falling asleep spiritually. Number two, sound gospel preaching corrects us when there is sin in our lives. I kind of hinted at this one, but just to speak directly to it, I want you to notice something that Paul says to Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 4 and verse 2. What does he say? He said to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete or long suffering and patience and teaching. The task of a gospel preacher, teacher, the task of a Christian is to suffer long, to be patient with those you're teaching, with ourselves as well, but to continue to hear the word of God. In his first epistle, 1 Timothy chapter 5, you notice again Paul speaking about the need for preaching, for strong gospel preaching. He says in 1 Timothy 5:19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So that's the discussion here is elders. And we talked about should elders be paid. That's the whole context there. But then he jumps down in verse 19 to talk about how should we take a charge against an elder. Now, I'm not really speaking about elders here, but I want to see what he says in verse 20. And there's an application for all of us. So you have elders who maybe are involved in sin. He says, don't accept those charges, though, without witnesses. You need to have proof that what's going on is sinful. Okay, let's assume then that's been established. Verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, what should we do? He says, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. We don't like that word fear, and sometimes we are very, very much opposed to that idea. But God isn't. God is not opposed to us being afraid. And there are some things we need to be afraid of. One of those is God himself. We need to have a healthy fear of God. We also need to have a healthy fear of sin. And he says, in the presence of all, you're to rebuke those who are evidently in sin. Why? Number one, your goal is to help that individual to turn their life around. Number two, it is for the rest of the congregation as well. Titus also speaks about this in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, you notice verse 13 and 14. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths or the commandments of people who turn away from the truth. Titus says, or the letter here says to us, Paul says, you need to rebuke them sharply in order to do what? To turn them away from error, so that they don't go into error and that they come back to the truth. Command the people who turn away from the truth to come back. We need to rebuke them sharply. We need to hear sound gospel preaching. Again, in his letter to 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a little bit before what we read in 4:2, what does Paul say at the end of chapter 3? All scripture, all of it, is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You notice two of those issues are about correcting us, about churning us back toward God. The Word of God is there to help us see the light, to draw us back to the way of truth and out of error. Sound gospel preaching corrects us when there's sin in our life. Number three, sound gospel preaching challenges us to grow. Unfortunately, sometimes we get in these states in our life when there's just not a lot of spiritual growth going on. Some of us have been a Christian for a long time, and there's not a lot changed. That's not good. There's a heavy rebuke by the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. We got to get out of this mindset that just being baptized is enough. Being immersed into Jesus is the beginning of our journey. It is not the end. It is the first step in becoming a faithful member, or it's a step along the way. Let me say it that way. It's a step along the way of becoming a faithful member. But part of that is, after we've been baptized into Christ, I need to continue my walk. I need to continue to strive toward maturity. Notice the harsh rebuke. Hebrews 5:11, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, he admits. This is deeper stuff. However, since you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You notice the English standard there, he says, constant practice. Much of Christianity is about practicing. It's about disciplining ourselves. It's about not getting stuck in neutral and just expecting God to be okay with that. God's been very clear. That's not okay. That's not what he expects from us. Christians are expected to mature, to grow. At the end of his second epistle, Peter reminds us, in warning us to stay away from false teachers who, he says, twist or wrestle the truth. They twist it and make it something it's not. Verse 17, he says to those faithful brethren, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. And then he gives us an encouragement, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge. Sometimes we get in those moments where the growth just isn't taking place. Every year we try to plant a garden. Well, we took a couple years off there. I got a little frustrated. I actually had some tomatoes this year. I was been very happy about it. Now, they ain't been real big, but at least there's some on there. We've had several years where we got plants this high, but they weren't doing anything. That was frustrating. One thing you learn from growing anything is that in order to grow, it needs to continue to be fed. Now, those who are good at gardening, unlike yours truly, understand that the soil needs things like nitrogen and fertilizer, that you need to make sure it gets enough water, but not too much water, that you need to have the plants, unlike what I did this year, don't put them so close together, give them some room to breathe. They need certain things. We need the Word of God. If we're going to grow, we need to feed ourselves. We need to challenge ourselves in our growth. We need sound preaching and Bible teaching and personal Bible study that challenges us to grow. that looks at our weak spots. That's scary. That's scary. Been to a few doctor's appointments over the years when we didn't know what the word was going to be coming back. I know some of us have had those moments, right? Is it cancer? Is it not cancer? What's going on? What's wrong with that? And sitting there waiting for that diagnosis is traumatizing because we're having to look at something that's very uncomfortable. But ignoring it, ignoring a problem does not make it go away. It actually makes it so much worse because later on it's going to surprise us because we haven't taken the time to look at it. Marriages that don't continue to challenge one another to grow get themselves in danger. As a husband and wife, we're in a state of maturation. We're growing together. We're trying to learn how to be a better spouse. That's important. It's vitally important as a Christian. We can't live on life support our whole time and expect God to be okay with that. Our spiritual being needs more than that. Sound gospel preaching leads sinners to a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not going to get that knowledge any other way. Acts chapter 8. Man, another challenging text. Man, it's a challenging text. You remember what's going on? Acts 8, Saul has become the terror against the church. He's dragging Christian. Our brothers and sisters are being dragged out of their homes, put in prison. They've lost their livelihood. They are now running in fear from Jerusalem. Now, I think it would be very easy for them to say, you know what? Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but just for a little while, maybe we should calm down on the preaching, on the converting. Maybe we need to let some of this settle down. That's not what they do, is it? I love verse 4. What a powerful verse. Man, if we would live up to this, we could change the world. We definitely would change the destinies of many people. It says they went about everywhere. They were scattered, but they went about everywhere preaching the gospel. And it had an effect. Go down just in that chapter. Go down to verse 12. Philip, one of our great brethren. Philip. Love Philip. Philip the evangelist. What is he doing? He goes into Samaria and he begins to preach. Verse 12 says that the people of Samaria, believed Philip as he preached good news, the gospel, about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. He was effective. The brethren were effective because they shunned not to tell the good news. Isn't that what Paul says, Acts 20? I didn't refrain from telling you the whole counsel of God. I didn't refrain from telling you things that were profitable for you. They continued to preach. Paul himself says his own mantra in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "And when I came to you, brothers, did not proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul says, I didn't get into your little debates, your little political debates, your division, your strife. What I wanted to tell you was about Jesus Christ. I wanted to share with you the good news. And so later on in the same chapter, or same book, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I now remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Notice that, the number of times he exhorts them toward the gospel. He says, that's the thing I preached to you. It's the thing in which you stand. It's the thing in which you're saved. It's the thing which you received. What is it? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. For I declared to you, verse 3, as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and he goes on to talk about more of the evidence for the resurrection. But Paul says, I preach the gospel to you. Those brethren in Corinth needed to hear sound gospel preaching. And at times, they needed to be called out for their sin. They needed to be exhorted to grow in their faith. And so do we. We need to hear sound gospel preaching. That's what will save us. That's what we will stand in. Paul says rhetorically in Romans 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. No way, Jose. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? For as many of us were baptized in with Christ, were baptized into his death, so that as Christ died, we too. And we were raised, verse 4, to newness of life. The importance of sound gospel preaching is that it will wake us up when we're in danger of falling asleep. It will correct us when sin is in our lives. It will challenge us to grow in the faith. And it's what leads sinners to Jesus, to the gospel, to becoming children of God. We need men and women who will preach the gospel to their neighbors, to their friends. Sorry. I'm all choked up. We need Christians who are willing to step out and to teach the truth, the simple truth of God. This morning, as we close this out, we ask the question, have you died to sin and been reborn in the blood of Jesus Christ? This morning, if you've not become a Christian, if you've not committed your life to him by repenting of your sin, confessing him as Lord, and being immersed into him, let's challenge you this morning. You're walking in a dangerous position. Why would you continue to do that? God is calling you. Come, I'll save you. Are you willing to submit in obedience to the gospel? Are you willing to become a child of God? We're here to help you if we can, in any way that we can. Maybe you're a Christian who isn't quite living up to what you should be. That personal Bible study isn't going like it should. May we exhort you as well to repent, to change. Maybe there's sin in your life. We're here to help you as well. If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.